Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It's a good verse today to start with that one. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice, since we're today rejoicing in hope in our church. But as Sunday said when he's reflections on Philippians previously, when you read, you just scratch the surface. But when you study and meditate, you learn so much more. Pete Hodgetts always reminds me about context, context, and context. So taking their lead, here's some general thoughts on this passage. Firstly, Paul was really, really, really good at writing letters. He sets very high expectations. And I need to remember that this is a letter, not just a set of verses, but a letter. And each verse is made up of a sentence or two. It appeared to me that each verse has its own message, and each verse builds on the previous to provide a blueprint from Paul of how to lead a godly life. It ends with a statement confirming how to maintain this joy and peace as individual Christians and as a church. And throughout it, Paul uses himself as an example. So here goes my thoughts. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice, joy, celebration, be happy. It sounds like a command. And I ask myself, is it really possible to rejoice always? Is it advisable to walk around with a grin on your face all day? Is it wrong to feel depressed or sad? And in fact, can we deny pain or sorrow? We know it's normal to feel these things. Paul says in Romans himself, chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Matthew quotes Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I think that what Paul is saying is to choose to still rejoice in the Lord in the face of worldly problems, troubles, the ups and downs of life, which we know can be really hurtful and upsetting. And to choose to trust in God and rejoice that they have met him through Christ. Rejoice in his promises to them, in what he's done for them, for what he gives them. Rejoice that he's here for them. Rejoicing in just being a Christian. He then goes on to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, it seems like two unrelated statements there. The first one, let your gentleness be evident to all. I'm going to be posh now, and I'll try and say this. The Greek word, epikais, see, posh? Used in this translation means not just gentleness, but reasonableness, kindness, an attitude of lenience and yielding. And my thought from this came, that Paul's explaining that the peaceful, reasonable treatment of one another in a practicable way is the way to maintain joy in the church and with one another. The second part, I've got two thoughts on this. The Lord is nearby. Now, it could be a warning or a reminder to the Christians that of the second coming. The new church had high expectations that this would happen soon and to be ready. Luke chapter 12:20, he says, you also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, for you don't know what day the Lord will come. It's a bit like that thing saying, don't procrastinate. Don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today. It's a warning here, not to leave you too late. I used to say to the children I taught, I used to put an extra verse on. Don't put off to tomorrow what you do today. Because if you do today and you enjoy it, you can do it again tomorrow. But it could also mean that Jesus exemplified gentleness and meekness in his relationship with all people. God is always near, close by and available to us. But if you don't embrace God's example, that could make God further away from us. You could feel him not close anymore. Deuteronomy, referring back to the Old Testament, says, what other nation is so great as to have the gods near them the way the Lord our God is near to us when we pray in him? Right, the next bit is about being anxious. We've already talked about walking around with a grin on your face, and now he's saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. That's a big ask. A big ask of anybody. But then he goes on to explain, and it's almost like he's saying that prayer is an antidote for anxiety and worry. That to be anxious is like a call from God, telling us that it's time to pray, time to invite him in. Prayer is speaking directly with God. And in doing so, it builds this relationship with God. He then gives some hints of how to pray. To petition, to be specific, be real with God. Approach God with whatever is on your mind. Make requests with thanksgiving, not for the problem, but for the fact that you are inviting God into your problem and for his goodness and the provision he provides. In this, Paul's not promising he's going to do everything you ask of him. Prayer can sometimes be like one of those machines. You put the coin in, press the button, and nothing comes out. But he is promising in the next verse that when Philippians pray like this, God will change the Philippians themselves. And he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Simply put, he's saying that when you pray, like I just told you to, all this will happen. They will know God has heard their prayers, not because the problem's solved, but because of the peace that God gives them. That feeling you get when that weight's lifted off you. The peace that comes from being in a right relationship with God is not the peace of this world. The world's peace depends on things going right for you. And when things go right for you, you feel peace. You feel happy. You feel content. But when things go wrong, that soon disappears. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 27, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Paul goes on to say that this peace transcends understanding. It's completely supernatural. It can't be explained. You can't rationalize it. You can't prove it. But it's that experience of being in a calm in the midst of chaos. And that calm comes from being in God's presence. And in doing so, it guards their hearts and minds, protecting them from the ups and downs of the world, its anxieties, uncertainties, and its temptations. He starts to close this passage now by saying, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He gives us a list of virtues, praiseworthy things, and urges the Philippians, as followers of Jesus Christ, to think on the things that are true and positive. He's not saying ignores the troubles of the world. You can't ignore what's going on around us. We see the wrongs. We see what is not well with the world. But he says not to focus on these, but to focus on the good in the world. The good that is fighting these. The people that are trying to right these wrongs. And it also implies that they will not keep the peace God has given them if they dwell on these things that work against peace in their minds. Worries and anxieties will soon surface. His last verse says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He appears to be offering himself as an example, that these things can be done. And he's an example of what happens when you do them. And if they do the same, he makes a final promise that the God of peace will be with them. But just to sum up all my thoughts, in one sentence or two. From this passage, I think he's saying that if we can rejoice in the Lord always, and are gentle with all, pray with thanksgiving, and dwell on the right things, we will have a relationship with God from which we will receive not only the peace of God, but also have the God of peace beside us in our lives. And we will experience the joy that comes from this. I said Paul had high expectations of us, but he also has high expectations of his promises. And I'll just finish in by quoting Paul's final greeting in Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every day. The Lord be with all of you. Thank you.
Thank you. For sharing with us this morning. I have to say, you did get to unpack some of my favourite verses in Philippians. But I think there's actually such a lot of real rich treasure that we found as we've looked at this short letter over these past few weeks. So my sort of opportunity now is to kind of ask the question, what perhaps might be our takeaways as we move beyond this series? Have we focused on verses that you love? Or have you had new insights or different verses catch your eye? We're going to do the briefest of recaps, hopefully, of where we journeyed, because I'm guessing that some of you will have been here the whole time, and some of you, this might even be the first time you've encountered, so we're going to do a recap of the whole letter. So, bear with. Let's go from the start. There we go. So, we started by identifying this letter from Paul as a love letter from our brother in the faith. His words showed such deep affection and love for the Philippian believers that echo through to us today. He expressed his thanks that he could work with them to share the good news, and he prays for them to grow in love and wisdom and discernment, and showed that love should shape their actions and their relationships. And I trust that if this letter was coming to us, that he'll be thankful that we continue to allow God's love to shape us today. And then that in turn inspires us to share good news. When thought about living confidently, and rather than viewing life as half empty, focusing on what's missing, or half full, focused on the positives, we need to have a different perspective, remembering that God is at work no matter how things look to us. So we can live with confidence because we can trust that God is at work no matter what. Then Laura thought about how the Philippians faced issues and oppositions, and so do we. Paul was aware of what that the church back then was dealing with, and his challenge to them was to remain unshaken in their faith. Now, he might know what all the different things that we face today, but that same challenge comes to us. It was a call to resilience, to building on the unity that we have as a community of believers that leads us to work together for the gospel. From our times with God is where what people see out was they're born from in the secret places that we spend with God, both individually and together, because it's from there we find strength. We're deepening our relationship with God and with each other, and knowing that whatever the situations we face, whether it's challenges or joys or stress or worry, that we just have keep our eyes on Jesus, the one who stood firm to the end. The one who stands with us by his spirit, wherever we find ourselves, whatever happens on the way. To serve joyfully, Sunday Unpack, this deepening sense of community that leads us towards service that lies at the heart of this letter. Paul holds Jesus up as the ultimate example of humble service and encourages the church to embody that same selfless service, demonstrating something of the love that shown by Jesus for us to others, both within this community and then beyond. Then Paul directed us towards being persistent and growing in the faith, leaving past mistakes and successes behind and pressing on towards spiritual maturity and a deeper knowledge of Christ. And that pressing onwards requires us to keep our eyes on the prize, living as people who live differently, embodying the values and cultures of the culture to which we belong, which is the kingdom of God. And then that leads us to today, to the verses that Will has just unpacked for us. This is, I said to him, I had to find a picture for it, and I've decided this is him and me jumping up in the air. There we go. It's demonstrating joy. So Paul, writing from prison, demonstrates that having joy in Christ can transcend even the hardest of situations. And he shares that joy, that not transient happiness, but the deep joy that comes from knowing who Jesus is and trusting what he's done for us, brings us peace now and forever. And of course, that doesn't mean ignoring what we're going through. Something that just popped into my head as Will was sharing was, someone once said to me, if you've got time to worry, then you've got time to pray. And that becomes that, and from that, if we turn to God in those difficult times, comes this deep joy that's rooted in God's peace with us in each and every moment. So this letter written by Paul was a call to the Philippian church back then, and it comes to us today. It's a call to live with love and confidence and joy and press onwards to a heavenly perspective. We've got to trust that God's at work in our lives. We're to serve one another and to rejoice in every situation, knowing that our ultimate hope is found in Christ. But to do this, we need to hold tightly to God's word, because it's here we find more about God, his character, his promises, his truths, and most importantly, his love for us. Because in that we find strength and hope for today and every other today that God sees fit to bring to us. As we move on now from considering this letter, I urge us to be people who hold tight to God's word. We allow what we find there, the truth and the guidance, to help us to live as children of light, to transform us by the truths that we find in the pages. God's word helps us to stay rooted in the faith. It gives us hope and a purpose, and enables us to be people who guide others to Christ because they see something of him in us. Because it's when we know him, really know him, we can then make him known. We're to hold firmly to the word of life, not just this letter from Paul, but for all the other letters and all the other words written by our faith family. These are the ultimate letter of love, wrapped up not in a blue ribbon and found buried deep in an old dusty box, but wrapped in the scarlet ribbon of sacrifice. God's love revealed in Christ's blood shed for us on the cross. His sacrifice revealing God's unending, unstoppable love that makes our now and our eternity with him possible. So let's all be people who hold on to it firmly. Let's be people who read it and treasure it, recognizing God's love threaded through it, wrapped around it for you and for me and for the world forever. Amen.